Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Okay. Boy, you know, this is a low podium. I may not be able to see my notes. I wonder who this was built for. So good to see so many of you here. And there's a little feedback, but those are just mechanical problems. If necessary, we can strip our gears and just talk louder if we have to do without it. I'd like to informally start the sermon with reading you a little prayer that's read during this time of the year in the Jewish religion, the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's one particular section I want to draw your attention to as we go on in the sermon. It says, O living God, we thank you that you have not left us to grope after you in the dark, that the law has been a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In this harvest season, Feast of Tabernacles time of the year, when your people have gathered in their crops, your law did enjoin them that they should leave their homes and make temporary dwellings, or to abode in frail booths. Thus did you remind them of the transient nature of earthly possessions, of the insecurity of life stayed on the prosperity without faith in God. Vouchsafe unto us, O Father, an understanding of this truth. What truth? The truth that without faith in God, any physical or earthly possessions will not be the security you desire. Teach us to be humble. Keep far from us the pride of possession and the despair of want. In poverty, save us, O God, from bitterness. In abundance, rescue us from self-indulgence. Incline our hearts unto you and keep us from covetousness. Kindle within us a passion for a better world. Enlarge our sympathies. Make us eager to ease the sorrow and distress of men, and thus learn how to know the joy of service. The part in there that I wish to emphasize in this sermon is summed up in the phrase, faith in God. Too many of us, as Christians, are weak. Too many of us, as Christians, live on the weak level of inadequacy. Too many of us, not someone else meeting in some other part of the country, I mean everyone within this room, too many of us live on this weak, dismal plateau of defeatism. Because we have not risen to that level of strength where God meant for us as Christians to live. Every day of our lives, we exercise natural faith. Every day. All of you who are employed, you go to your job every day, 8 hours a week, a day, and 40 hours a week, or whatever the case may be. You never question that you're going there on faith. Do you ever ask the boss, let me look at the books to see if you have enough money to pay me? No, we exercise faith in that situation. Those of us who are lucky to have contracts, and there are some who have contracts, you still have to exercise a certain element of faith in order to realize that you're going to be paid. You didn't come into the auditorium today and check the seat you're sitting in to see if it would hold you up. You accepted on faith that this chair is going to hold you. A natural faith. A very physical faith. We mail letters with increasing intrepidation, of course. We realize that eventually the letter will get there, but we don't really think about it. We drop it in the mailbox. It goes on its appointed round. We dial the phone. Not ever thinking that Mom Bell is going to let you down. Sometimes you may question the bill, but on faith you dial, knowing that the electronic devices that carry out that function will function. We spend little green and black pieces of paper. Again, with increased trepidation, wonderment if it will be honored. These little green and black pieces of paper, known as money, we spend plastic monies, albeit with decreasing and devalued faith, but faith nonetheless. a natural faith, a faith that we never even concern ourselves with. We don't think about it. We don't have to work ourselves up into some frenzy to realize that, yes, we're exercising faith. These exhibitions of natural faith occur day in and day out with regularity, like clockwork. And we never have to wonder about, well, if I go to work today, will I get paid for it? It's pretty much an assumption. We just go ahead and do it. But what about supernatural faith? Christians, wherever you sit, wherever you may be standing, as the case may be, where is your faith in God? Where is your faith in God? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 10. Here is an injunction at the conclusion of this book that Paul the Apostle gives us. And he says in verse 10, finally, Ephesians 6, "My brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It doesn't say be weak in the Lord. It doesn't say be in wonderment of the Lord, wondering if He's there, wondering if He hears you. It says be strong in the Lord. And no one can be strong in the Lord without being strong in faith, as we shall see. All through the Gospels, we are constantly hearing Christ reiterate this point. We are reminded by Jesus this fact. O ye of little faith. O ye of little faith. And He said it how many times? Matthew 6:30. Turn over to that. This He was speaking to His disciples. Yes, albeit though it was before, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to begin exercising the faith that we read about from the book of Acts on. But in Matthew 6, some of us are in the same condition that the apostles or the disciples were in concerning faith. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Matthew 14, same book. The comparison scripture to the one I just read would be Luke 12:28. You can just write that in your notes if you are taking notes. But Matthew 14, 31. Here was the situation where Peter is going to have a little childlike faith for the moment. The storm is brewing. They see Christ walking on the water. And he exercises a childlike faith and said, "Can I come out to play?" Christ simply said, "Come." Peter had the faith in that instant. Here was his Savior out there, or Jesus Christ, his good friend, the one he had spent so much time with. And he simply said, "You know, bid me come. Bid me to come out to meet you." And Christ simply said, "Come." In verse 30, "But when he saw the wind, Peter looked around at the circumstances, looked around at the conditions, and looked around at the impossibility of him walking on water." Utterly impossible. Have you ever tried to walk on water? Well, if you don't know where the stones are, you can be in trouble. If any of you have heard that joke. Matthew 31. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O you, Peter, of little faith, why did you doubt?" You were doing all right. You were making good progress. You had a little childlike simplicity, a childlike faith, but now you've doubted. Matthew 16, verse 8. Talking in reference to the leaven of the Pharisees, when Jesus perceived that they were concerned about what he meant by the bread or the leaven of the Pharisees, "O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" Constantly the disciples were exercising or exhibiting this weak little faith. Little faith is the same as weak. Little represents that which is weak, and weakness is the opposite of strength. What is your FQ? What is your faith quotient? The Bible says that Abraham, the father of the faithful, was full of faith, and he was not weak, but strong. Paul tried to give this illustration. In fact, he did. He didn't simply try. He did in Romans 14. Romans 14, and we will have the New Testament analysis of the Old Testament circumstance. Romans 4 and verse 17. As it is written, Paul says, I have made thee a father of many nations, quoting from the Old Testament, before him whom you believed, even God, who quickens the dead, or makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, speaking of Abraham. Now think about that situation, and you perhaps have heard this example and analysis before. Of Abraham standing out there or sitting in his tent, having exhibited faith once when God said, get out of this land and go to another land. Now he's going to, at the age of 100, anybody in here 100? 90? 80? Maybe some people at 80 can have children. I don't know. Maybe some at 70 can. I don't know. Sometimes impotency occurs a lot earlier for the men, and they're not able to function in that way. The problem never was with Abraham as far as having children, obviously. He had a child by Hagar, the maid servant to his wife. But Sarah was barren. And you think about the circumstances and the impossibility. Not the improbability, but the impossibility of him having a son through Sarah. And what kind of faith he had to exhibit. Not weak, but strong faith in the natural. It was a hopeless situation. Unlikely, impossible, with everything and everyone but God. Reading on in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. In fact, become our father in the faith. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. In fact, he had ceased to function when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not. He didn't grow weak. He didn't stumble, not at the promise of God through unbelief or lack of faith, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham was fully persuaded. He was strong in faith. He gave God the glory because he was fully persuaded. God said it, he believed it, and he had strong faith. Brethren, we can be just like our father, Abraham, the father through which the lineage produced Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can have the faith that is necessary to unlock the treasure chests of heaven, because faith is that key. Faith is the impetus by which the arm of the Almighty moves. Faith is the key by which you can obtain the blessings, the desires of your heart. With faith, you can please God. Hebrews 11. These are very basic, very elementary situations that we are rehearsing here. But of late, I've been wondering, you know, in dealing with people, you counsel, and you see the concern, you see the lack of the ability to exercise even weak faith sometimes. And in going through this subject and trying to help myself, I figured maybe I can say something here to help some other people. Because wherever you've come from, and the circumstances that have existed in your life the past year or two or more, has caused that faith to be tried. It's caused it to be tested. And some of us have come up wanting. Now faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 1, in this verse or chapter that's called the Hall of Faith. Everybody knows about the Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, think that's the baseball hall of, no, that's the football hall of fame. Cooperstown, New York, which is the football hall of fame, baseball hall of fame. And then the basketball one in Springfield, Massachusetts. And Nashville, for all of the country western fans, right? The country western hall of fame. You're familiar with that. People go back to those halls of fame continually just to be inspired, just to look over the relics of bygone eras, to be encouraged by the contributions of those participating in the various activities. How often do we go to the Hall of Faith? The 11th chapter that chronolizes, I guess I could coin that phrase, the situations that our fathers and mothers went through, individuals who have been counted worthy by God, who pleased God. Now, faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that you can't see. For by faith, these elders, these individuals, obtained a good report. They were approved of God. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That's an interesting little phrase, Word of God. Because in that, as we proceed through this sermon, we're going to have to come to a central point of view, a beginning point of acquiring strong faith. The Word of God is not impotent. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is potent. It says here, by the Word of God, the worlds were framed, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks. By faith, Enoch pleased God. And then in verse 6, but without faith, now this is speaking to every one of us, brethren. No one is exempt from this phrase, from this verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God, he who appropriates the name of Christian, he who says he has a relationship with God, cannot please God without faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, it's not enough to simply believe God exists. It's not enough. It's not going to get you very far. If you want to dwell at the level of inadequacy, of weak faith, then it may be all right. But if you want to be strong in the Lord, you've got to believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder. He gives to those who believe him and who diligently seek him. Now, I know that people in this group, this size, there are things you lack. There are things you want. There are troubles that you're going through. Some of you even cried yourselves to sleep last night, concerned about various conditions, concerned about how you may even get home, concerned about your state of health, concerned about what is happening in the parent organization, concerned about all kinds of things that weaken and deplete you of your faith. But those who will please God, those who will be blessed of God, will believe that he exists and that he will reward you for the desires of your heart. Even now. You see, in the continuing 11th chapter, when you get down to verse 39 and verse 40, when it says all of these people listed in this chapter died, not obtaining the promises, oh no, they didn't obtain eternal life, neither do you have eternal life in the spirit sense now. You have the earnest down payment of it, and you're expecting and anticipating the receiving of that great promise, but they are interim promises, interim blessings that you can receive now. You don't have to live in wonderment. You don't have to wonder, you know, why isn't God hearing my prayers and as high as they get is the ceiling? Why am I in this condition? Why can I please God? Why can I have that assurance? Blessed assurance, as the phrase goes in the song. Even now, as these individuals receive interim promises, Abraham received a son. He didn't receive eternal life at that time, but he got several promises through his trek, through his walk, through his life. Everyone that is listed in this chapter received those interim promises. And you can receive the desires of your heart, but the only way that you're going to get them and get them in abundance is through the exercising and the displaying of strong faith. Now, faith comes from God. It's not something you work up. You don't strain at it. You don't kneel down at your bed and get all of the bedspread marks in your face from going to sleep trying to work up faith. That's not how it comes. When God gave us His Holy Spirit, He gave us a measure of faith, a limited amount. And that limited amount was to be exercised. It was yet weak, just as a child is born and weak. By constant exercising, proper nourishment, rest, it grows into a strong individual that's able to put one step in front of the other and eventually run, and run very fast, to do marvelous feats of strength. It didn't start out that way. It didn't start out strong. Same thing with your faith. Some of our faith has remained at the embryo age or stage. It still is small and unproductive as when God gave it to us. But if you want to have strong faith, you've got to recognize that God gives it to you, and God can cause you to exercise it and make it stronger. Mark, the 9th chapter, in verse 23. Very interesting passage. Mark 9 and verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe all things, not a few things, not some things, but all things are possible. Reading up a little further, this is the situation where the disciples were asked and contacted by this individual to have a demon cast out of his son. They couldn't do it. Christ gave them the instruction of how this faith comes out. In verse 19, he answered them, his disciples, and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And he brought him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it since this situation occurred? And he said, since he was a child, and oft times he was cast into the fire. And Jesus said again, if you can believe to this man, all things are possible to him that believes. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Give me that additional strength that I need, that shortcoming that I lack, or that shortcoming that I have. And when Jesus saw the people running, he immediately carried out his task. And later on, in verse 29, the disciples were concerned that they weren't able to function at that level of faith. And he said to them, this kind can come out, or come forth, by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, my purpose is not to emphasize and hit and lambast and bombast prayer and fasting. You know that. It is the Word of God. It should be alive in you. You should know that. But oftentimes we don't do those things that will produce the good benefit, the good product. Getting on then, keep that section in mind, getting down to the nitty-gritty. Ted was up here talking about the magazine. And how do you feel about that, Doug? You know, maybe the faces were kind of lit up, but I didn't. Are you happy that? I thought so. But weak faith, you see, sometimes causes you not to respond. How are we going to pay for it? Weak faith. How are we going to pay for it? How are we going to get on those telecasts? Strong faith, brethren, looks at the impossibility. The impossibility. And sees it accomplished. God can add more to us. He can stir up a lot of people. I don't say stir up a millionaire, because he tends to act with the little people, those who have little. By putting it together, you have strength. There are a lot of obstacles to strong faith, brethren, and one of the big areas is getting the work accomplished, getting the getting the message of the gospel to the peoples of this world. It must be accomplished, and is accomplished by strong faith, not by weak faith. If you will possess strong faith, the first thing you must do, God gives it to you in that embryonic stage, that small childlike situation. But if you must have or will have and possess strong faith, the first thing, the most necessary thing you must do is learn that God's Word is real. And now this is the nuts and bolts of the sermon. You must know, and know that you know, the Word of God is a living reality. Not just some words between the covers of a book. Not gathering dust in some faraway closet somewhere. Not a little appendage that you carry with you someplace. But it is a living reality. Not dead, not history, not a catalog of what has happened, but what can happen. You must know the reality of God's Word. Christ knew it and used it. Abraham knew it and used it. Paul, David, Priscilla, Eunice, Lois, Samuel as a little boy. So now you sit and you say, well, boy, these people were giants. They loomed large in the annals of faith. It's impossible for me to have that kind of faith. I just don't have it. There are children who have exhibited in the pages of the Bible this kind of faith. They have been women. They have been men. They have been nations. They have been kings, leaders, and rulers. Every one of them just like you. They ate and they eliminated, if I may say that. They put their clothes on. They went to sleep. They had sexual relations and produced children. They buried children. They buried the elders. They did the same things that you did or do. They went to work. They received pay for their work. They struggled with their life and the conditions and the impossibilities of things facing them. But many of them, as cataloged in the Word of God, that living reality, exhibited strong faith and thereby pleased God. So, you can know it. You can know the Word of God, and you must use it. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Memory verse. Well, I didn't even turn. I got my notes kind of organized and then didn't turn to the chapter. All Scripture. At the time Paul wrote, of course, he's referring to the Old Testament primarily, but in our day, in this inspired word, we can conclude, of course, the entire book. And we recognize that God has built into His Word a prophet factor. It says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration, or God breathing into it life, and is profitable. A prophet factor has been built into the Word of God. What is it that you want? What is it you need? What is it that will make your life more abundant? That you will exhibit more radiation, more joy, and more fulfillment? You can find it in the Word of God. You can find the things that God desires for you to possess. Because the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, in right standing with God. That the man of God, and anyone who possesses the Spirit of God, man or woman, speaking in the generic sense, man, anyone can grow and become perfect, or spiritually mature as we have come to know it, not flawless, but grown up. Not flawless, but one who is fully developed. And if you want to please God, if you want to have strong faith, we're talking about the beginning step. realizing that the Word of God is alive and is a living reality, and right here we just read the Word of God as inspired by the pen of Paul. How did it strike you? Was it just words on a page? God's Word, Hebrews 4, again Paul writing, Hebrews 4, verse 12. God's Word will get your house in order. It will get your marriage perking along. It will get your job, your sustenance supply. It will get your health together because it's alive. In verse 12, for the Word of God is quick. That old English word really confuses you sometimes. Not fast. It's not like some of the fast running backs in the NFL or some of the ones who participate in track. That's not what it means. We read a little earlier about the quickening of the Spirit. It says here, the Word of God is quick, or Moffat puts it, the Word of God is a living thing. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul or body and spirit and man, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts of the heart and the intents of the heart. The Word of God, sharp as it is, will get you together. It will separate the men from the boys. It will exhibit those who have strong faith. The Word of God is alive and will do exactly what God sent it to do. Christ is a physical embodiment of the Word and the spoken and inspired Word of God. It does what it says it's going to do, and you can rely on it. Now, there's an analogy I like to use at this point. You can have a refrigerator full of milk. Or, if you're nursing your children, you know, you can have a abundant supply in the appropriate places for the feeding of your child. You can have it, you can open the refrigerator, and you can see it in there. Now, what good does that milk do anyone unless it comes out of the refrigerator and gets in you? It doesn't do any good. You can know it's there, have the intellectual knowledge that, yep, there's milk in there. See it. It's not going to do you any good until it's ingested and digested. The same thing with the Word of God. Until it's in you, you can know it's there, you can intellectualize it, you can quote it, you can kind of rip a page out and wipe it on you, even chew up a page with words on it. Not how it's going to happen, brethren. It's not how it's going to make you have strong faith. The Word of God is alive, a living thing, but is it alive in you? Until it becomes a reality, until it becomes alive in you, you will not have strong faith. Let's look at some further instructions on the beginning steps of building strong faith. John 6, verse 63. Christ had a lot of things to say, a lot of instructions, a lot of things that were even difficult to understand. At this particular point, he uttered some things that caused some of the people not to go with him anymore, because they couldn't exercise the kind of faith that was necessary, because they missed the point. This beginning point we are rehearsing right now of how to have it and the necessity for realizing the reality of God's Word. Verse 63, John 6. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits you nothing. We've understood about the Spirit in man, the thing that takes human mind and makes it receptive to the Spirit of God in order to understand spiritual things. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 on, Paul discusses the issue of how the Spirit that is connected with the human mind imparts natural knowledge. And then it is the inculcating or the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit that transcends physical knowledge and brings you into that realm of understanding spiritual things. Christ here speaking of the Spirit, the human or the natural Spirit, it quickens. It makes that human being something, that Spirit that goes back to God. The flesh is nothing. The words I speak, Christ goes on to say, and this is the important part of this verse, The words I speak, they are spirit. You can't see them. You can hear them. You can write them down. But they are spirit, and they are life. They are spirit, and they are life. You want strong faith? You must accept this point. The words Christ spoke are spiritual, and they are life. In his words, he gave simple instruction as to how to love God. How to love God. There are many scriptures on this subject, but turn to John 14. Keep in mind, keep the focus of what we're talking about. You desire strong faith, you desire to please God, you desire to have him open and shower you with the blessings of heaven. You begin with this point of recognizing the reality of God's word, John 14, verse 21. He that keeps my commandments and keeps, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, one individual, just probably like you, may have questions in your mind right now when I'm talking about Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? How is it that we can have a special relationship with you and not these other people? Not that the other people are evil, bad, you know, or he's indifferent to them, but how is it that we have this inside track? How is it that we can be imbibing of your presence and everything that is attendant to it? Jesus answered and said in verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loves me not doesn't keep my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, the little English translation in the King James of keep doesn't mean keep it safe. Doesn't mean kind of lock it up someplace. Doesn't mean keep it in the pages of this book. It means to do it. Do it. Not talk about it. Not think about I ought to, but to do it. And when you do it, when it's alive in you, you are beginning and on the road to strong faith. When Jesus said his words are spirit and life, and you apply this back to John 14 as we just read, you can begin to see our Lord is saying, if we will accept his word and believe his word and digest his word, it will cause us to be created in a strong spiritual person, I should say. When we accept his word and believe his word and digest it, it will cause us to create a stronger spiritual life inside of us. We will then be able to live spiritually, and we will begin to make progress towards pleasing God. If you want to love God, you have to have strong faith. You can have weak faith, and you can get by. You can be on that little inadequate level, you know, and just getting by and wondering, how is it I'm going to make it? For those who will have strong faith will please God. They will also recognize the reality of his word. God has given his word, and that word will set you free. If you're a slave or in bondage to things like clothes, I can't go to the feast, I don't have nothing to wear. Boy, my body is aching for a little drink. If I could just have a little drag on that cigarette, you know, some smokes I need. I'm kind of in bondage here to a little bitterness. I've just left this other organization, and they never recognized my talent. Now I got an opportunity to get out here into this new, thriving baby organization, and surely they will recognize my talent. But if they don't, I'm going to get bitter, and I'm going to be in bondage to it. I'm going to be in bondage to sex. Got to have it. Can't do without it. I'm not married, but, you know, I got to have it, see? Can't get along without it. Oh, I am married, but there are just so many green pastures out there. I'm kind of in bondage to a bad temper because I really fly off the handle, and I'm not going to take that stuff off of nobody. I'm just not. And I'm going to get angry, and I'll repent later, but I'm going to get angry because I'm in bondage to these things. I'm in bondage to disunity. I've got my idea of how things should be run. If nobody agrees with me, forget them all. I'm going to go and find out how to do it my way. Because I am cut out of the same cloth as Frank Sinatra. I'm a bondage, enslaved to self-righteousness, because I can see when everybody else is wrong. And I know that the things that I do are pleasing to God. I mean, it's just no question about it. You see, I'm a slave. Yes, I'm a slave and I'm in bondage. But I said, the Word of God will make you free. Now, I've mentioned some situations. Now, you can make your own list. Your personal list of how you really are. And nobody else has to see it. But God's Word will set you free from all that that is there that is negative. The Word of God will set you free. John, 8th chapter. You can prove that quite simply by reading the Word of God and believing the Word of God and digesting the Word of God. It becomes alive, and it does something to your mind. It does something that to that element or that ingredient that motivates you, that causes you to go from point A to point B. The Word of God will cause you to react a little differently, you see, towards your brethren. You hosts who are having all kinds of trouble, if I can say that, you know, with each other. You won't have that kind of trouble because you'll go to the Word of God and see how to function. See, you'll take that word out of that page, it'll lift right off, you'll ingest it because you realize it's real and that it means what it says. And in order to have strong faith, you have to believe that and you have to function that way. It's not going to work any other way. It's not going to work any other way, brethren. It won't. And you'll keep knocking your head against the wall. You'll keep living in turmoil. You'll keep being bent out of shape and wondering, why isn't God causing us to grow? Why isn't He adding more to us? Why do we have marital difficulties? Why can't I get and hold a good job? Why am I having financial troubles? Why don't I like so-and-so? The Word of God tells you and gives you the formula to overcome all of that. And I said, overcome it, not wallow in it, and not stay in it. John 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. We believe on Him, don't we? So we'll put ourselves in the place of these Jews, and we'll say, Jesus said to those who believed Him, whatever your name is, if you continue in My Word, if you continue in My words, then are you My disciples. You can be a disciple of God just by living at the same level, perhaps, that you came into the church at. You know, you were excited and all of that, and after a while erosion set in, but you come to services and all of the trauma that you've gone through, and you'll keep the holy days, and you'll tithe, and kind of do the basic things. But if you want to be Christ's disciple, indeed, now that lifts it up a little bit, doesn't it? It's just not being a disciple. Because if you are in a weak condition, brethren, if you are a weak Christian exhibiting weak faith, there is an adversary out there seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the weak ones. He's not looking for the strong people with strong faith. He can't get the time of day with people with strong faith. But those who have weak faith, those who are just kind of barely drifting along, there's an adversary seeking whom he may devour. Christ says, if you want to be My disciple indeed, you will continue in My word. In verse 32, and you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, are you free? Ask yourself that question. Are you free? Not as an American or a Canadian dwelling in this province of the world that allows a certain amount of freedom. I'm talking about, are you free in Christ? Are you free indeed in the Word of God? verse 33 through 59, Christ contrasts those who believed in Jesus and those who didn't. And the ingredient that was missing in those who did not believe him, did not believe that the Word of God was alive, that the words Christ spoke were alive, and they meant what they said, what they sounded like, they meant and had the power and impact behind it that Christ's words had. In Ephesians 6, verse 17, we started out here in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, reading in verse 10. Now let's drop down to that familiar area of the Word. Beginning up in verse 14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. We just read about the word of truth, how you shall know the truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all things, above all these things I just wrote to you about, Paul says, you got to have the shield of faith. Now, a shield is a defensive mechanism, primarily, isn't it? It says here that with this shield of faith, you will be able to quench a few of the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, not every one of them, but just a few, because there are some things that will get through this shield of faith. It doesn't say that, brethren. It says it will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, whoever and wherever those darts may come from. You must have the shield of faith and take the helmet of salvation. And you've got all of this defensive mechanism. You've got a helmet, you've got a breastplate, you've got a shield. Now I'm going to give you something, not I, but God is saying here, I'm going to give you something that will give you an offensive and a defensive weapon, but more offensive. Isn't it? A sword, it says here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It is an offensive weapon and a defensive weapon, but primarily it is offensive. Oh yeah? You say? Matthew 4. Christ gave us an example of how to use this offensive weapon. This word that is alive and so potent that it causes something to happen when it is uttered, when it is used, when it is put to practice. Matthew 4, the familiar duel with Satan the devil. Verse 1, then when Jesus was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. Now, here is a situation that seems natural and normal. Man is hungry, therefore, it's a good offer. That's a logical offer by Satan. But Christ setting this example for us today, brethren, exhibiting and exercising the kind of faith that is categorized as strong, used the living Word of God. And he said, it is written, taking up the sword of the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, taking it, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, with a thrust. Now, he didn't have a sword in his hand, but it was obviously a very powerful exhibition of the Word of God, and the Spirit force, and the magnetism, and the magnitude of it. It's an example for us, brethren. Now, praying alone, by itself, will not do it. Fasting alone by itself will not get you strong faith. Studying alone by itself will not get you strong faith. But when you combine those three tools together and then add to it private meditation, to contemplate and to think about as David did on the Word of God and the reality of that Word, you're going to begin getting in the posture of producing strong faith. It takes doing God's word to have strong faith. Is God's word real to you? Not your neighbor, not your husband, your wife, or anybody sitting next to you, or somebody you may know. Do you really know the reality of the Word of God? If you do, It is as if God is standing right there with you, talking to you and telling you to do it. Do it. And when you do it, it makes a change in your life. It makes you become alive, not cast down, not remorse, you know, not moribund and sad and bedraggled in God's poor, but it makes you alive. If you want to enter into strong faith, begin to get the Word of God in you and devour it, just like it was regular food. Eat it up. Digest it. Eat it every day, just like you eat the regular food. And pretty soon, the living Word of God will come alive. You will begin to see that to do God's Word is to love God. You'll begin to see that to do God's Word is to please God. You will begin to see that to do God's Word will give you strong faith. Things will begin to pop. Things will begin to click for you. And you'll begin to take on that new zest, that new thrill in living. The problems will diminish and all but disappear. There'll be new ones. Oh yes, there will be new ones, because everyone who has faith is going to have it tried. James tells us that. No question about it. Now, brethren, faith is just one element in the fruits or the produce of God's Spirit. Just one. But it is a necessary ingredient to have. You can have it in the weak state, just like the servant who received one talent and went out and buried it. But it's not going to work too well when you have to get into a war. And we are in a spiritual war, and we need the armaments of Ephesians 6 in order to battle against those spirits, that spiritual wickedness in high places. We can have strong faith. Yes, this work, coupled with the arms as you link together, and those God will add to us. Yes, the broadcast, the telecast will be on. The magazine will go out. If we doubt it, if we think that it is impossible because there's no money in the coffers, who possesses all of the money? And who will give it? Now, this may sound like Operation Bootstrap, but brethren, I believe it. Down to the very foot of my toes. I didn't believe that last year because I hadn't come face to face with it. Oh, there were so many obstacles, you see, so many obstacles to faith. Like, where am I going to work? And what am I, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to make my house payment and all of this? And what if I lose my job? Sa-da-da-da. And with all of those obstacles, all of that weakening, erosive or corrosive element, you don't go anyplace. You don't do anything. You sit, you pine, and vegetate. But like Ted said last night, forgetting that which is past or the negative elements, and progressing on, moving ahead. You move ahead on the wheels of strong faith, not on weak faith, brethren. Let's possess strong faith. Let's exhibit to God this ingredient, showing that we're going to exercise it. We're going to not let it just lie dormant and lay in its original state, but we're going to exercise it by getting into His Word and seeing what He has promised. No, I won't ever leave you or forsake you. Do you feel forsaken? You don't believe the Word of God. It says, I will never forsake you. You believe the Word of God? He is the same yesterday. If He's the same yesterday, He will be the same tomorrow. If He's the same tomorrow, He is the same tomorrow because He's the same yesterday and today. Do you believe those words? Because they are alive. In closing, this closing statement I wish to make is something I hope you will begin to think about in relationship not only to this message, but in the messages to come, and the conduct of your life from here on. If you were ever formerly a Baptist, or a Protestant, or someone who dealt in the more emotional religions, you know that people said things like, Amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and so forth. I understand Ted said once that, you know, if somebody's inclined to do that, then that's fine. You know, no big thing about it. I think there's a balance in it. But what I want to leave you with at the conclusion of this sermon is in the use of the word that we use after the prayer. Amen. Now, that simple four-letter word means more than a little punctuation mark. And the examples I want you to do, and this is a project for the rest of the feast for you. It doesn't take that long. In fact, you could do it during the noon hour or later this evening. I'm going to give you five scriptures to read. And in reading them, they are alive. And I want you to read them to see the importance of what has come to be a punctuation mark. Amen. That's how we think of it, really. But it means more than that. And I wish that in hearing this sermon and those to come, you will be able to say this to yourself, say it to God, quietly, softly, where you sit, whatever. Because in 1 Kings 1 and verse 36, write that down, Numbers 5 and verse 22, Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26, Jeremiah 11 and verse 5, and Nehemiah 5 and verse 13. I'll give them again. 1 Kings 1, 36, Numbers 5, 22, Deuteronomy 27, 26, Jeremiah 11, 5, and Nehemiah 5, 13. The example in 1 Kings, which is one I will elucidate at this point, is the example of a servant being given a command. And in giving her hearing that command, he said simply, Amen. Now, more is meant than just simply saying, hey, I heard you. It means he heard the command, the order. He agreed with the order. And he recognized that God would do his part to bring it to pass. But fourthly, he recognized what he must do in order to carry out the order. Amen means those four things. And if you say it lightly, it means nothing. As in the religions I mentioned, they do it just like breathing. You know, it doesn't mean very much, but it's said. But for you, in this feast, in hearing these messages, if God's Spirit leads you to say to yourself, quietly where you sit, I agree, I heard it, I agreed with it, God can bring that to pass in my life, and I'm going to do what I must do to do my part. Have strong faith.